Our Father, we thank Thee for the song sung, especially this last one. There were various degrees of appreciation as the song was sung. But those of us who realize their bankrupt condition and the height to which Thy grace has lifted us or them, how we praise Thee for Thy unspeakable mercy. Our Father, there are people here this morning who have problems that have become burdens. And Thou who knowest all and art able to do exceeding abundantly, we pray Thee, as Thy word is given, may the Spirit of God so glorify the Lord Jesus that they might see in Him the solution for the eternal problem as well as the everyday situation. O our Father, the mind is so bogged down with the things of the week, and the body is so tired for various reasons, but we pray Thee that Thou will superabound through the human instrument that which will awaken and quicken unto Thyself. We ask it, our Father, in the name of Thy dear Son, our Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I read the scriptures, five of them from Romans 1 and five from 2 Timothy, I was wondering if you realize what the scriptures convey. To me, it shows that from creation to population and then civilization, man has not improved morally. Of course, each of us has his own standard of morality. That is why, with all the privileged teaching I've had of school, in school, and the academic training, I go back to the theological training that centers itself around the Word of God, which is, by the way, rejected to most of the world, for it reveals the human heart as it really is. Let God be true, and let every man be a liar. The word of God and the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen. Mankind is clever. Very clever. But it is also evil, very evil. And its wickedness is greater than its intelligence. Its moral development never kept up for me with its scientific discoveries, never. And no matter how technical and intellectual in its development, science has improved, but its conscience has never improved. Science can never improve the conscience. That is an impossibility, because science deals with matter. And the conscience is that part of man into which science cannot enter and science cannot change. Therefore, the growing knowledge actually increases the general distress of mankind. That is why Solomon, in his wretchedness, in the wretched part of his life, came to this conclusion. And it's found in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter, and verse 18. He says here, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." The end of man who without God penetrates into the secrets of God's creation, is in despair because he realizes more and more that it's leading to destruction. From the creation of the first man to the present day, the lie has been propagated that progressive knowledge can only be gained by rejecting God, whoever he might be, and the word of God that we claim he has written. Get rid of it. If you want to grow intellectually, intelligently, get rid of it. And I say by rejecting it, man can grow intellectually. He can progress. They are right. Absolutely right. For the progression of man without God leads him to the delusion that he is God. I heard over the air, when man landed on the moon, a certain science fiction author in England said, "At last that which man has been striving toward has come to pass. In his development, there he is, God manifest in the flesh. He has already landed on the moon, and how much more shall he yet accomplish?" A delusion, if there ever was one. In embryo, this lie was peddled in heaven. And then in the Garden of Eden, for in Bereshit, that is Genesis, the third chapter, verses 4 and 5, here is the lie that was peddled, that was trafficked. The high priest of heaven, Lucifer, trafficked or peddled that lie. You'll find that in the 28th chapter of Ezekiel. And as he went here and there and propagated that lie, a third of the angelic host was led by him to rebel against God. He again peddled the lie when God created man and woman. And we read in Genesis, the third chapter, "And the serpent said unto the woman, it's impossible. Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as Elohim, as the triune Godhead, knowing good and evil." Satan's lie was this: God suppresses you that he might regress you. That is why he wants a regression of man. And that's why he's suppressing you. For if you do not regress, you will outsmart him, you will outwit him. And to prove that there is no such thing as God, you'll be able to put him down. That was the lie. He is impeding you by forbidding you. That's why he told you not to do what is your right to do. Then on the other hand, Subjection to him is the rejection of your highest good. That was Satan's lie that he was peddling in the Garden of Eden. And might I say that there are some of you who are very sympathetic to Satan's viewpoint. And that's exactly the way you feel. For being a subjection to this God is the rejection of my highest good. Therefore, do not obey his word, act independently of him, was Satan's method. What makes God? What makes God God? What makes him so? It's his independent action. He acts independently in all spheres. He fears competition. And because he fears competition, shows that he's afraid of sedition. And anyone who competes with him can go contrary to him. He fears it. Therefore, thou shalt not surely die. Eat, eat, eat. For in doing so, you are maintaining your individuality and growing to the very place of godhood and godship. That's what he told her. As Adam and Eve listened to the tempter, and as they were enthralled by what he said, the prohibition became an irritation. And as I said on the previous occasion, dealing with that portion, particular portion of scripture, I asked the question and then gave the answer. Why did Eve listen to a serpent? A shining serpent. A serpent that was upright before it was cursed to crawl on the ground and dust would be its meat for the rest of its life. Why did she listen to a serpent? She knew God could communicate. She knew that Adam could communicate with God and God with him, and both of them with her and she with them. Why did she listen? For the same reason that any one of you will listen to a lie that puts the Lord down and puts you up. We always listen to those who are sympathetic with our prejudices. We never listen to the contrary. And that's why she listened to a serpent. That is why she was mesmerized. That is why she was attracted. What was the aim of God and what was the aim of Satan right there? God was testing man in the realm of his spirit. And Satan was testing man in the realm of flesh. God wanted man to go from innocence to virtue. And Satan wanted man to fall from innocence, leading him away from God by way of disobedience. You know, I am conscious that no matter where the Lord has me minister the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, that in the congregation there are those who will not exactly say it in the same words, but nevertheless instinctively feel the way Adam and Eve felt when Satan approached them. Their highest good will be taken away if they obey God or if there is a God. Choice determines destiny. And they had to choose. They really had to. When our first parents yielded to the flesh, they lost the spiritual. They were not forbidden to eat food. They were forbidden. They were forbidden to eat of a certain tree. We say to ourselves, we want freedom. And if we had all the freedom in the world without any intervention, there would be lawlessness. And if we were subjected without any intervention of any freedom, there would be slavery. Therefore, the Lord in His wisdom knew that freedom without law would bring lawlessness, tested them in that sphere. Of everything you might may eat, everything, I hold nothing away from you. Eat it, enjoy it, it's good for food, pleasant to the eye, but of one particular tree ye shall not eat. Therefore, we need freedom within prescribed law. But the anarchy showed up, and Satan was there to be the catalyst with all his suggestions to go contrary to God's will. And we notice, had our first parents not yielded, they would have been sinless. Sinless. And so we notice, when they ate, or before they ate, it was a tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But disobedience to God's word, what would happen? What would happen there would be this. By disobeying, they would discover the losing of the good and the plaguing of the evil. Might I say, being that man does not deal with absolutes, how is it with all his knowledge, how is it with all his academic wisdom and degrees that he has, how is it and why is it that the mind and the soul is disturbed? Why is it a man hasn't arisen yet and will in the future, but not yet, who can bring about a peace? Why? Because man does not believe in absolute. And only the Lord God is absolute, having attributes that are absolute and saving sinners who are dissolute and bringing them into the sphere of the absolute, so they need not be a dichotomy anymore, but have soul rest and mind rest now and throughout all eternity. Man is able to transcend all the obstacles in life, whether he be poor or rich, whether he be healthy or sick, whether he be wise or foolish, the Lord Jesus Christ in him is bound up the absolutes of life that the human soul stands in need of. But as I'm speaking, do you know what some of you are doing? You say kibosh on that. You're thinking of something altogether different. I know you are. You know, the thing is, I can be so easily fooled, even though I know a few things. But might I bring to your attention, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. You might escape me, but you can't escape him. Absolutes is what the mind and heart want. But absolutes, man wants a man's basis, and there are no absolutes there, because everything has been desecrated, even as a vial of water. Take just one drop of iodine, put it in, and the whole is affected by the one drop. Sin began in the Garden of Eden, and the whole human race
has been affected thereby. Cunning man continues to believe he is free to choose as he will, and he is free to live as he will. But don't you fool yourself. That is not true. Absolutely not true. For if man can choose to live as he would and do as he would, how is it that there is still anguish not only in the individual life but throughout the whole world? Why? Because there is a misnomer in that thought. Man is not a vacuum. We are all led by some superior influence. You don't have to, but if you want to, turn with me to Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 2. And there the apostle is writing this epistle to those who formerly were dead in trespasses and in sin. And he tells them what they have been saved from and the power that influenced their lives before they came to know Christ. It says here, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Then Paul, in another epistle, in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verse 13, is writing to believers who trusted in Christ and says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Friend, I call you friend if you know not Christ. And when I say it, it's not merely being used facetiously. Friend, because the heart is in the word. Might I say this, according to what I've read, that the God of this world, who is Satan himself, the God of this world, who's the enemy of God, who has all and it's all his, and permitted him still to go on. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. And if it seems foolish to you this morning, it's most logical that it would be foolish, because the God of this world has blinded you. Child of God, then, as you are going through a pilgrimage journey, there is another power that is working over against the unsaved, the ungodly, not like God, who refused Christ, who is the very image of God. There is this power that is operating, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So you see, friends and beloved in Christ, it is not a person living as he will and doing as he will. We are motivated and taken hold of by the one power or the other power. No man is free in himself. No man. Either he is a slave to his sinful nature, or by the grace of God, he becomes a slave, a bond slave, a love slave of Jesus Christ. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free. We thank you for agreeing. Along that line, we are energized by the one or the other. We may not be conscious of it, but God's word states it. The materialistic scientific age would overthrow the existence of God, but it's impossible. Science cannot overthrow the existence of God. Science deals with a test tube. And as it deals with a test tube, they cannot get rid of God's existence. Science deals with matter, but God is a spirit. And therefore the scientist cannot prove scientifically that there is no God. God is a spirit, for we read, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then how can I get out of the realm of the scientific and get into the realm of the spirit, worshiping God in spirit? In 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, verses 10 and 11 makes it very clear. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And therefore, being that science cannot disprove that there is or that there is not the existence of God, the only way one can know, which has given me assurance, and next week will be 46 years ago, that he drew me, make me realize that he redeemed me, and then poured into my being his love and patience and long-suffering with me. How did I come to know this? By his Spirit. What a cataclysmic burst, and then a flame and a flash, and that's it? No, not at all. He has given a revelation of himself. Here it is. The Word of God. He that believeth on the Son is not condemned. He that believeth not the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abides on him. You know, when I say the wrath of God, it is not with the idea I am here and you're down there. It's not with the idea, so that's what you deserve for rejecting him. But it's with the feeling, the heart cry, what an awful loss throughout all eternity, when salvation was made so simple and free. Why? Because it cost God everything and you nothing except to believe on his only begotten Son. No, when I say lost for eternity, it's more as the years go on with a heart cry, because I realize what it is like to be separated from a loving God who to the nth degree gave all that he had to make your salvation possible. To conclude, no man knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. Because man is bereft of the Spirit of God is the reason that he cannot know God. The knowledge cannot be found in the test tube of the laboratory, and the only way Adam could have experienced God's best for him was in obedience to a particular requirement. So can it be with you, to a particular requirement. Don't eat of this tree. And now the Lord says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Don't listen to the serpent, but hear ye him. And I close, if we are to have God's Spirit, we are to obey the gospel. And this scripture is the close of our meditation. Acts the 5th chapter, verses 29 through 32. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey him."
You won't get it from your professors. You won't get it from the newspapers. You won't get it from many preachers. You won't get it anywhere but right here in the Word of God. To believe God's Word concerning his Son. That's why he died. If there is no sin, then the death of Christ is a fallacy. It's not a necessity. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why all have to be saved. And so I trust, as you listen to the Word of God, you will again realize that from creation to population and civilization, man has not improved morally. But when one comes to the Savior, then the Spirit of God comes into one's being. And immediately one is motivated and his lifestyle and everything changes. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And truly, all things do pass away and all things become new. Oh, would that you knew the lovely Savior who saved my unlovely, sin-sick, sin-cursed soul. Oh, how I wish you would know him. Would you trust him right where you are? Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, how we praise thee that we can praise thee. For there is an unthankful world. And the only reason why they are thankful is when circumstances are comfortable, amiable, helpful. But we thank thee for thyself. We thank God for God. Because he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever in the world believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, there are some people who are going to go out this morning, not caring, not being troubled, being able to resist and not feeling any the worse for it. Oh, dear Lord, remind them that while they have breath, and everything is going well, and there is no pain, it seems everything is beautiful. But, oh Lord, bring home to their consciousness that they will soon die. And then what? The soul? Will it be redeemed or will it be lost? Heavenly Father, give them no peace and rest. For thy glory, for their highest good, we ask it in the Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake. Amen.